Well, good afternoon once again. Our next message, text and titles taken from Luke 13, verse 23. Lord, are there few who are saved? It's a question that was asked to Jesus. It's a question that is still asked today by many. But we'll start reading in verse 22 of Luke chapter 13. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And we'll stop reading there. As far as context is concerned, we're not given too much here. There's a break from the preceding parables, and we are simply told that this happened at some point in time while Jesus was traveling through cities and villages and journeying towards Jerusalem. We know that an unnamed person prompted Jesus with this question, and though who that is unknown. And we might venture to say it was one of Christ's followers, as indicated by the use of the title Lord. However, as Jesus himself might say, not everyone who says Lord, Lord are his true followers. We also know that there were others present because Jesus does not address this person in the singular, but rather directs his response to them at the end of verse 23. In all likelihood, there would be a large crowd following Jesus, as there was at so many other times. For there were always people trying to get close to him for one reason or another. Many people just wanted to see if what they had heard was true. Others were there in the hopes of receiving a personal miracle, hoping they would receive some sort of healing. And of course, some were there for the truth, to hear the message of salvation and to hear about the kingdom of God being preached. But that number would naturally be smaller than the rest, as indicated by the response that Jesus gives. And the response to the question, Lord, are there few who are saved? And it's an important question, but it's not important for the reason we think it's important. It's not because we need to know how many people will be saved, but because it presents Jesus with this opportunity to explain and address something of real importance. As I'm sure you noticed, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but shifts the focus to what actually matters. Are there few who are saved? Jesus responds in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And so, why did he neglect to answer this question? I think the most obvious answer is because the answer is irrelevant from our point of view. It doesn't matter how many people will be saved, but that you are one of those people who are saved. In which this immediately conjures the thought in my mind, why do we waste our time on such useless things when there are matters of great importance left unaddressed? And we all do it from time to time, and we have all done it when we really shouldn't be doing it. But I'm not talking about casual procrastination. I'm talking about the fact that we will spend hours watching a football game or doing a crossword puzzle, researching which brand of tool we need to buy, or even picking a new paint color for our bedroom. We spend hours doing these things. But if you ask someone to spend that same amount of time learning about God and growing in his knowledge, you would be hard-pressed to find a dozen people outside your local church who are willing to do so. And the sad truth is you might be hard-pressed to find a dozen within your local church who are willing to do so. And it's that lack of diligence and attentiveness to the Word of God that is really at the heart of our Lord's response. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. We must strive. Why? Well, because, as Jesus says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek to enter the kingdom of God and will not be able to. And that is a frightening idea and much different than what the world teaches. But the question is why, and what does he mean that some will seek to enter and not be able to? Isn't that contrary to what the Bible teaches? Doesn't Jesus say he would not cast out those who come to him in John chapter 6? Doesn't he also say that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life in John chapter 3? Well, he does. Well, let me first say this is a warning to those who are lukewarm to wake up and realize what is at stake. We are talking about the eternal state of your soul. Where are you going to find yourselves when you depart from this world? Will you be inside the narrow gate, basking in the glory of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom? Or will you be one surprised to find yourself thrust out, knocking on the door and calling out, "Lord, Lord," only to hear him say, "I do not know you. Depart from me." And if you have any concerns regarding the narrow gate, or if you have yet to enter, or you are concerned you might be turned aside, you must devote your entire focus to this endeavor before it is too late. One of the major problems we face is that Christianity has been so watered down that people do not understand what God truly desires from us. And it's not because the gospel is difficult to understand. It's the contrary. But because so few are willing to teach what the Bible says and so few are willing to read it for themselves, they just have no idea. There are countless churches and preachers who are only concerned with the number of people that walk through the doors every week. And there are others who are only concerned with those who donate money to their baskets every week. And they will do whatever is necessary to avoid offending those people. They're not going to talk about sin, or they won't talk about the cost of following Christ, or what it means to have a broken and contrite heart that seeks redemption at all costs. But in Luke 14:33, Jesus says, in order to be one of his disciples, we must be willing to forsake everything. And just before that, he also says we must be willing to bear our cross, which means following him through any and all suffering, even death if necessary. And therefore, we must count the cost of following him and decide whether or not we are even willing to forsake everything for his sake. But that just doesn't sound as welcoming as Jesus has a special plan for you. And because of this watered-down gospel, and because many people don't take the time to read the Bible and discover the truth for themselves, many who claim to be Christian don't know who Jesus actually is. And so even if they have accepted Jesus into the heart, like so many like to say, they aren't accepting him for who he is, but rather what they imagine him to be, which is just like the world, inclusive and accepting of all sinful lifestyles. But Christianity is not inclusive. It is exclusive. It excludes those who do not seek after Christ and his righteousness. And it excludes those who continually walk in sin, those workers of iniquity. The way which leads to life is narrow. It is restrictive by design. The inclusive way which leads to destruction is broad, and many choose willingly to go that way. There is no contradiction in the words of Jesus. Many will seek to enter the kingdom of God and not be able to because they falsely believe that all roads lead to God. And therefore, they have no need to forsake their sin and rely exclusively on Jesus to open the door. And so let it be known that while you may accept Jesus into your heart, he is not going to accept you unless you repent and turn from your sin and seek his forgiveness with all of your heart. Are there few who are saved? Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's not a casual stroll through the park. To strive means to devote serious effort and energy, to endeavor, to labor, to fight for. And that is what we must do. Fight to enter the kingdom of God. Not in a physical sense, but a spiritual one. We must fight the sin in our lives, fight the pride, the arrogance, self-righteousness, self-determination. We must constantly fight our own self-serving will and submit ourselves to the will of God instead. In Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus uses the analogy of men besieging a city and says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, men who are eager to receive the blessings of God from the moment they hear the good news of the gospel, they're doing anything and everything they can to obtain those blessings. And it is they who are taking it by force. They are the ones striving to enter. Now, does this mean we have to work to earn God's favor? No, no, of course not. Scripture is clear that no one is justified by the law. No one earns their way into heaven. It is a free gift of grace granted to us by a merciful God, as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the question then becomes, if it is only by grace, why must we strive? Well, aside from the fact that Jesus told us to strive, and from what I already mentioned about fighting our sin and ourselves, we must strive because the gate is not easily accessed. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus talks about the narrow gate, he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so it is not only difficult, but it is hard to find. You will not find the narrow gate by accident. It is something you must search for and enter into intentionally. And for many people, myself included, that could take years. But you must not give up hope if you have not found it yet. For there is no alternative. You must find the narrow gate, and you must enter through the narrow gate, or you will be on the outside looking in through tears and a clenched jaw as you are gnashing your teeth and wishing you had strove towards God and gave up your life of sin. And if you think you are currently on the path, well, do not lose focus, because many begin and will not continue. In the parable of the sower, Jesus describes the seed that fell on stony places as a person who hears the word and receives it with joy. But this person only endures for a while because there was no root within himself. There was no depth of root. As soon as tribulation or persecution arises because of the word of God, he immediately stumbles. And this is what happens when we do not have a firm foundation. When there is no true understanding of Jesus Christ or what he asked from us, but a casual offhand knowledge of a man who died on the cross. That kind of knowledge will not sustain you on the difficult path. Consider the response of those who are thrust out of the kingdom of God. In Luke 13, 26, when once the master has shut the door and they begin to knock and say, but we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But what does that have to do with the gift of eternal life? You ate in his presence and he taught in your streets? Well, did you seek a personal relationship with him? Did you repent of your sins and beg his forgiveness? The response of the master once again in verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There are so many people walking the broad path and they do not know it. They're living a life of sin, neglecting the responsibility of being a Christian and taking the sacrifice of Christ for granted, acting as though they are entitled to his forgiveness. And then they are falsely reassured by a corrupt and evil world filled with wolves in sheep's clothing who say things like, well, did you pray and ask Jesus into your heart? Well, don't worry about it. You're all set. But that kind of talk is the work of the devil. If you are concerned about your salvation, it is right for you to question and inquire until you understand, until you are certain. For there is nothing more important than this. We may rest assured that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you must make sure that work has begun. And no one can assure you of this but God alone and his Holy Spirit. Therefore, do not be deceived, but strive to understand the will of God. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus teaches that there are two kinds of people who seem to be in the kingdom, but one of them does not belong. Yet both will remain until the harvest, when the tares are removed and separated and burned up. Those who love their sin and refuse to let it go may call themselves Christians, as many do, but a true follower of Christ hates their sin and will do anything in their power to kill the sin in their life. Belief in Jesus is only part of the equation. It is a large part, it is a serious part, but if that is all you have, you are not walking the narrow path. As Brian mentioned earlier in the Epistle of James, what does he say? You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But ask yourself this, will those demons enter the kingdom of God simply because they believe? No, they won't. The narrow path and the narrow gate are difficult to walk and difficult to find. If you are not sure whether or not you have found the narrow path which leads to the narrow gate, you must strive for it and do not give up, because there will come a time when the door will close and it will be too late. Jesus said the master of the house will rise up and shut the door, and whether that is through death or when he returns to this earth. But that day and hour grows closer by the minute. And when that happens, there is nothing you can do to alter the course of events. 150,000 people die every day, and there is nothing keeping us alive except the will of God. But no one knows the hour of their passing. And so would you neglect this gracious allotment of time to know your God and to know in your heart that you are reconciled to him? Don't let it be. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time of grace before you. Do not wait, but strive. And even if you have already found the narrow gate, strive to help others sort through the lies of this world. Teach them the word of God. Because whether or not only a few are saved, many will seek to enter and not be able to. So therefore, strive and continue to strive and be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your mercy and for your love, for the sacrifice of your Son, and for the word that you have left for us, your truth, Lord. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for your prophets and your preachers, Lord, all that you have done leading up to this day and time, that we may sit here and listen to your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We ask for courage and for strength to preach the word when we are not feeling up to it, when we know somebody needs to hear it, Lord. Let your voice be heard through us, and let us just be vehicles and tools to spread your glory. So, Lord, we thank you once again for everyone here. We thank you for this beautiful day, and we praise you and all that you do. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.